Didn't mention it during the prayer time, but continue to pray for Deb's mom as well. I've seen some emails about that this week, and I'm sure they would appreciate continued prayers for her. I'd invite you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. It's been a month now since we've been in the Sermon on the Mount, but we are picking up with our working through this passage, and we will be this morning in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Looking this morning at the question of where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? Matthew 6, 19 through 21, it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Father, we pray that you would open our hearts, our ears, as we look into your word now. We pray that we would be attentive to what you have to say, that we would think about these words, about how they apply to our lives, that it would be received, that we would apply it in the week ahead, in the days ahead, really through the rest of our lives. Because this morning as we look at this passage, you're talking about a subject that is relevant to every single one of us. And it's a very predominant subject in the world in which we live. So I pray that we would be attentive to what you have to say. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So treasures, right, is the question. Where is your treasure? Now, in the previous passage, or the previous section of this passage, which, again, it was the end of June when we were there, but if you look just right up above in your Bible, you'll see that Jesus had been talking about fasting. Okay, we talked about how we should fast, how we shouldn't fast, and fasting is a spiritual exercise, right? And we talked about that it's one, an exercise or a discipline that, while it does have external manifestation, it's primarily something that is personal, between the person fasting and God. But here, Jesus is making a transition to a very common action, very common subject, and he's talking about money. It's one that's familiar to everyone because it's relevant to everyone. It doesn't matter if you're saved or unsaved, male, female, old, young, red or yellow, black and white. It doesn't matter, right? Money is an issue that all of us have to deal with. And so Jesus is here asking this question, where is your treasure? But I would submit to you also that in asking that, Jesus is really asking, what is your treasure? In asking, where is your treasure, Jesus is asking, what is your treasure? Now notice here in this first two verses that Jesus uses the word treasure twice. Do not lay up treasures on earth, he says in verse 19, and then 20, but lay up treasures in heaven. A couple interesting things about the Greek word here that's rendered treasure. First of all, it's only used one other time in all of Scripture outside of these two verses. Now, there are different variations of the word used elsewhere in Scripture, but the only other time that this exact word is used, if you turn back a page or two in your Bible to Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, is the only other place in all of Scripture that this exact Greek word is used. And this is a familiar passage, a familiar story that probably even the youngest of us in the room have heard. And in Matthew 2, verse 11, we're in the midst of the story of the Magi arriving to see Jesus. And it says in verse 11, "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." That verse, the only other place in all of the New Testament, all of Scripture, where this exact Greek word is used that Jesus uses here in Matthew 6, 19, and 20. So clearly there in Matthew 2, it's referring to material wealth. The wise men, the Magi, came and they had wonderful, valuable gifts. And it says they opened their treasures and presented some of that to Jesus. So that's an important thing to note, that here when Jesus is talking about treasure in verse 19 and 20, He certainly is referencing that which has tremendous value. The other interesting thing to note about this Greek word is that it is the word from which we get the English word thesaurus. Kind of interesting to think about, right? Because a thesaurus is one of those books that your English teacher told you to use when you were writing a paper, right? And you use the same word over and over, and she says, go get the thesaurus and find a different word. What is a thesaurus? It's a collection of synonyms, right? So instead of saying the same word all the time, look it up and see, what are some other words that mean a similar thing? Why do you suppose the word thesaurus comes from this Greek word for treasure? Well, basically, a thesaurus is an accumulation, right, of words that mean a similar thing. But the reason it's particularly interesting for this passage, for what Jesus is getting at here, is because what Jesus is saying here is when he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures, or do not lay up for yourselves thesaurus, if you want to use the English version of the Greek, what he's really saying is do not accumulate an accumulation of wealth. He's being redundant almost, right? Because like a thesaurus is an accumulation of a bunch of words, here when Jesus is talking about treasure, he's talking about a bunch, a lot, an accumulation of treasure. So it's beyond the essential need, right? It's more than that. So Charles Ellicott, actually, when he comments on this verse, he says that really the English doesn't have the same force as the original. He said it would be more accurately rendered, treasure not up your treasures. Okay, so again, it's that idea that Jesus is being redundant. He's saying the same thing twice, really just back to back, to make clear the caution that he's presenting. So does this mean that material wealth is wrong? No. We'll come back to that in a minute, but before we talk about why material wealth is not wrong, let me give you an example, I think, of what this thesaurus idea is like. Okay, a personal example. Many of you know I'm a fan of the Baltimore Orioles, a long-suffering fan of the Baltimore Orioles. Haven't been very successful in a long time, but my favorite player of all time was Cal Ripken Jr., right? And so the late 80s, really mid to late 80s, 90s, he was a star player for the Orioles. And somewhere in the early 90s, I set this goal for myself. I wanted to amass the greatest collection of Cal Ripken Jr. memorabilia in the world. Okay? That was my goal. I wanted to thesauritize Cal Ripken Jr. stuff, right? And I don't care what it was. I mean, I've got some really weird stuff with Cal Ripken Jr.'s image on it, okay? Candy bars, cereal boxes, seed bags, newspapers, magazines, you name it, I've got it. This is the idea that what Jesus is talking about here, right? I didn't just want a card of Cal Ripken or a poster, be like, hey, this is my favorite player. No, I wanted it all. I wanted this huge collection, right? It led to a few issues early in our marriage, actually, to be honest. So you can ask Christina about that later if you want. But truth be told, for the first few years of our married life, Cal had his own room. Yeah. He doesn't know that, but he did. And I still have a lot of that stuff, but truth be told, I can't remember the last time I looked at it. And that, to be honest, is kind of what Jesus is getting at here. Right? So what exactly Jesus is saying here is be careful of what you value, where you put meaning in your life. And Jesus is giving us two descriptors in verse 19 of the kind of treasure we should not accumulate. Notice first he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Okay? So this is the first caution or the first descriptor that he gives of the kind of wealth we should not be seeking to accumulate. Earthly wealth, material wealth, right, does not last forever. And that's what Jesus is getting at right here. He says moth and rust can destroy it. The larva of what's commonly called a clothes moth, right, can literally eat your clothing. And for whatever reason, right, these moth larvae like to eat the material that frankly is among what we often would consider the more valuable or the more luxurious human clothing. I mean, they'll eat the common stuff too, but they'll eat the valuable stuff the silk or the fur or the leather. They'll also eat the cotton and, you know, whatever. But the idea is it's temporal. It can be easily ruined even by these little tiny moth larvae that you may or may not even see. And the other thing to understand about the point that Jesus is making here, because specifically he's talking about things, material things, specifically like clothing, right? And in the time that Jesus is writing, and frankly for a long time, or that Jesus is speaking, the time that Jesus is speaking and for a long time thereafter, people didn't have a lot of clothes, right? For the most part, they had the clothes they were wearing and maybe one or two other sets. So someone who had a lot of clothing, that was a sign of wealth. And if you have a lot of clothing, the simple truth is the vast majority of it you're not wearing at any given time, right? And so that's a very good example of what Jesus is talking about. It is really beyond your need. You have a whole lot of clothing. You have way more clothing than you need. And that's hard for some of you to understand. It is possible to have more clothing than you need, but it's true, right? And it would be incredibly ridiculous for me to try to wear all my clothing at one time, right? If I put on all my clothes at once, I wouldn't be able to move, be incredibly hot. It would look absurd, right? So Jesus is here making the point, be careful about accumulating way more than you need. Clothing, a great example. The other thing he gives, the other descriptor that he gives, he says where rust can destroy. Well, rust, right, it's a chemical process. It's a chemical process through which oxygen atoms combine with the metal alloy, and it creates this oxidization that will tarnish or even eat away at the metal. And all metal can tarnish, right? I mean, even the most valuable metal, gold, silver, copper, platinum, whatever, could tarnish. We don't see it very often because of the length of time it takes for that to occur. But rusting of iron, I mean, in the right conditions, that can happen just a matter of hours, right? And rust can literally destroy that thing that it's rusting. This thing that you thought was valuable and solid, under the right conditions, it'll disintegrate. So what is Jesus talking about here? Well, something that, you know, be careful about accumulating, putting your value on something that can literally be eaten away, that can literally be destroyed by the elements. And if you think about it, this is just one example, really, of the way in which material wealth can be destroyed. Like there are lots of natural processes that could occur that would wipe out our wealth. Right? I mean, think about tornadoes or hurricanes or floods or fires. There's lots of ways in which things that are beyond our control, even beyond our anticipation, can cause that which we had valued up and accumulated, thesauritized, if you want to use that word, it's just gone. But secondly, then, Jesus gives another descriptor of the kind of wealth we need to be careful about. He says, and where thieves break in and steal. That's the other thing about this kind of material wealth, is it can literally be taken away by another person or group of other persons. They may, through deception or through cunning or through sometimes force, take away from you that which you had claimed as yours, which you had asserted great value to. They can just take it away. The United States, I was just curious as I was thinking about this message, so I did a little search online. In the United States, we spend more than $20 billion a year on home security. $20 billion with a B on home security. Now, I realize part of that is to protect people in the house, but truth be told, an awful lot of that money is spent to protect our stuff, to try to prevent exactly what Jesus is talking about here, to if not prevent, at least deter someone from taking away our stuff. I also found it interesting in that search, I came across another number, that financial institutions spend between $2,000 and $3,000 per employee on cybersecurity. The day and age in which we live, a lot of the wealth that we treasure up isn't even material in a literal sense. It's stuff on a computer that goes traveling back and forth through cyberspace. You may never actually hold it, but people are very creative at stealing it. In 2018, there was $14.5 billion in property stolen in the United States. That includes everything from jewelry to cars to clothes to art to livestock to anything you can think of. So Jesus is saying here in verse 19, don't do this. Don't accumulate wealth that can be destroyed by something as little, tiny, insignificant as a moth larva, to a bad dude who decides to steal your stuff, to weather conditions that cause it to disintegrate. Do not make that the emphasis of your treasure. So that in verse 20, he counters that with what we should do. He says, but, and then he goes on to say where we should lay up our treasure. And I'm going to come back to that in a minute. I want to insert something else here about wealth. First of all, we need to put in place a caveat that nowhere in Scripture do we see that material wealth is wrong. Nowhere in Scripture does it tell us that having material wealth is wrong. It's not a sin. It's not dishonoring to God to have material wealth. There's nowhere in Scripture where you'll see it says that. There's no commandment in Scripture that we are to live in material poverty. At the same time, we also must understand there is nowhere in Scripture where it promises us material wealth. You cannot find anywhere in Scripture where it says if you obey God, if you are a Christian, if you follow God's teaching, that you will be blessed abundantly with material possessions. There are people that teach that. There are people who claim that. But you will not find that that is in the Scripture. Truth be told, the opposite is more likely to be found. Right? But so if material wealth in and of itself is amoral, right, if having it is not wrong and not having it is not wrong, nor is it a sign of godliness, then what do we need to understand about material wealth? Well, first thing we need to understand, if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, this is a very well-known verse that probably many of us know, and unfortunately probably a lot of us take it inaccurately, but the reality is that 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, it says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. Right? Now, we probably all have heard that. We probably all said it at one time or another. Sometimes, unfortunately, people leave out the love of part, and they just say that money is the root of all kinds of evil, and that's not actually what it says. Because if that's what it said, then it would mean it would be wrong for me to have money. And that's not biblical. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The Amplified Bible reads like this, for the love of money, that is the greedy desire for it and the willingness to gain it unethically, is the root of all sorts of evil. The love of money is the first step towards all kinds of sin, the Living Bible says. And J.B. Phillips, when he commented on this, or really when he kind of rendered it in his wording, he makes a very important point. Listen to what he says. For men who set their hearts on being wealthy expose themselves to temptation. They fall into one of the world's traps. They lay themselves open to all sorts of silly and wicked desires which are quite capable of utterly ruining and destroying their souls. Now, again, notice Paul's not saying money is the root of evil, but he says the love of money. When you love it, you lust after it, you want more of it, that is the root of evil. Because it prompts us to do things. All of us probably can think of examples, maybe personal examples, of doing things in the pursuit of money that in retrospect we look at and like, that was really ridiculous. That was stupid. Just because I wanted that thing, that stuff, that more zeros or whatever in my bank account. It's important for us to understand the reality of what Paul is getting at here. The love of money, the constant craving for more, opens us up to the potential to do all kinds of things that in otherwise rational moments we would never consider. Listen to what Charles Ellicott said about this. He says, yes, the love of money is the root of all evil, meaning not that every evil necessarily must come from the love of money, but, listen to this, there is no conceivable evil that can happen to the sons and daughters of men, which may not spring from covetousness. That's quite a bold statement. There is no conceivable evil which can happen to the sons and daughters of men which may not spring from covetousness. You know what that means, right? What he's saying there is there's nothing some people would not do to get more stuff. Now let's take this verse in context. Let's look at the entirety of this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Go back to verse 8. Paul says, if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. We could just stop right there. That's a sermon all by itself. If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But, he says, verse 9, those who desire to be rich. That's another way of saying what he says in verse 10, right? Those who love money. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So 8 and 9 and the first part of 10, we've kind of unpacked that already. It's pretty self-explanatory, but what does this last part of verse 10 mean? It's through this craving, through this love of money, through this desire to be rich, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. You see, what it's saying here is that the love of money is so dangerous that it will cause people to abandon the pursuit of Christ in the pursuit of stuff. It will cause people to wander away, it says in verse 10, right? So they may be headed this way, maybe they're going the right direction, and then because of this allure, this craving, this temptation, this thing they want, they decide to go that way instead. There's not a parent in the room who hasn't had a situation where their young child did not wander away, right? What does that mean? They went somewhere they weren't supposed to go. You didn't know where they were. They got away from where you wanted them to be. That's what Paul is getting at right here in 1 Timothy when he says, causes them to wander away. We may be in relationship with the Lord. We may be wanting the things that the Bible says we should want. We may be seeking to live a Christ-centered life. And then this shiny thing over here, this one more Cal Ripken thing that I want, I say, whoop, I'm going that way instead. I wander away. That's why this is so dangerous, Paul says. Listen to what Albert Barnes said about this. He says, the Greek, they have been led astray. That is, that they have been so deceived as to depart from the faith. The notion of deception or delusion is in the word, and the sense is that deceived by the promises held out by the prospect of wealth, they have apostatized from the faith. Deceived by the promises, that's really important there. That's the world that we live in, right? We're surrounded, we're inundated, we're bombarded with promises. Every day, turn on your radio or turn on your computer or your television, open a magazine, a newspaper, there's going to be advertisements in there. They're telling you, buy this, get whatever. You need this thing in order to have something you don't have, right? Either cleaner laundry or nicer smelling, you know, air in your house or jump higher or be more popular or whatever. We're deceived by those promises. Satan loves to tempt us with promises. They're false promises. But he loves to make us think that if we pursue that thing, it's going to fulfill this desire that we have that isn't otherwise being fulfilled. The lure of material riches, literally, what Paul is saying here, the lure of material riches can cause people to turn away from following Christ. You cannot get more dangerous than that. Something that can cause someone who is otherwise focused on pursuing Christ to change course, that's a very bad thing. Again, I'm not saying money's bad. What am I saying? The desire to be rich, the love of money, the craving, it says in verse 10, causes that wandering away. The second thing we need to understand about material wealth is that having it is not wrong, but being greedy with it is. How we use it can be wrong. If we use it to pursue our lust, to pursue our desire for more stuff, or even just to accumulate more of it so that when the day comes, you know, that we're not working anymore, we have it all, right? We're like the squirrel who's hoarding his acorns. That's wrong. Go to the book of Luke. Another very familiar passage, but if you look at Luke chapter 12, we have this parable, this short parable that Jesus gives of the rich young fool. Right, in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, let's get the full context here. So I just want to start in verse 13. It says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And again, there's not a parent in the room who has at least two children who's never heard something like this, right? "Dad, tell him to give me this." And I don't know, but I suspect that Jesus probably was inclined to roll his eyes here. Oh, brother. But someone in the crowd says, "Teacher, tell my brother to give me my money." What did Jesus say? Verse 14. "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" That is, Jesus basically said, "Not my problem." But that's not the key thing I want to get at here, because what did he go on from there to say? He went on and said, verse 15, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." That right there would be a shocker to our world, wouldn't it? One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. "And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." We must make sure we take this verse in its entirety, right? Because it's a complete sentence. We cannot leave off that "for himself and is not rich toward God." He does not say, "So is the one who lays up treasure." Right? It's not biblical that material wealth is wrong. But it is biblical that hoarding it for your own selfish ends, not being rich toward God, that is a sin. What does that mean, he's not rich toward God? Well, I'll come back to that more in just a minute too, but notice, first of all, how this whole section starts. It's the same thing. It's this allure, this craving for money, right? This guy in the crowd says to Jesus, "Tell my brother to give me some money." It sounds kind of like a whiny little kid, doesn't he? Right? But notice, though, how Jesus responds to that. "Take care," verse 15, "and be on your guard against covetousness, for life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions." John Piper, in his inimitable way, right, when he's talking about this verse here, he said it's as if the money was talking to this person in the crowd, and this is how he says it. He said it was saying, "If you lose me, you lose a very large part of your life. If you lose me, you lose what life can be for you. I am your life. Do you realize how big I am? Life will be real life, truly life, if you have me." That's what the inheritance was saying. That's what the temptation was here, right? This person, this someone in the crowd who we otherwise know nothing about, wanted that money because of what it would, at least he thought, provide him. That's what we just saw in 1 Timothy, right? This craving for more, this lust for more, the false promise of having more. There's a statement that's allegedly made by John D. Rockefeller, and I've seen it quoted multiple times, and maybe you've seen it too, and I can't actually definitively find that he really said this, but if he didn't, he could have, I think, and it's a very good example of what we're talking about here. Rockefeller is considered to be the richest American who ever lived. Right? He died in 1937, but when he died, it was estimated that his personal fortune was the equivalent of 1.5% of the GDP of the United States. So the gross domestic product of all the United States in the year he died, his personal wealth is the equivalent of 1.5% of that. So if we were to put that into today's terms, it would be as if someone was worth about $320 billion. That's almost 2.5 times more than Jeff Bezos, who's the richest person in America right now. So Rockefeller supposedly was once asked, how much money does it take to make a man happy? And supposedly this was his answer, one more dollar. That's what's being talked about in these passages. Because if that's your focus, you can't possibly have enough. Because you know there's more out there that you don't have. And you always want that more. You can't get enough of it. Boyd Bailey wrote subtly, wealth creates a less felt need for God. If I act like I'm the owner of my possessions, then the acquisition of more possessions becomes my motivation. But if I live like the Lord is the owner of my stuff, and I am his steward, then the distribution of his possessions becomes my passion. Generosity starves greed. Think about that. Generosity starves greed. So what does it mean to be rich toward God? It means to recognize that it's God's stuff, and he's letting me temporarily steward it for him. It means that even if all my stuff was taken away, my hope is still sure. My hope is built in nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness. Not in money, not in wealth, not in my 401k or whatever else it may be. It's in my trust in God. So back in Matthew, verse 20 of chapter 6, Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. There is a kind of treasure, Jesus is saying, that's not material. Moths can't eat it. Fire can't destroy it. Thieves can't take it away. What kind of treasure is that? Well, Albert Barnes says, do not exhaust your strength and spend your days in providing for life here, but let your chief anxiety be to be prepared for eternity. So this kind of treasure, what Jesus is talking about here, means that when your life on earth comes to an end, and it will eventually, either you will die or the Lord will return, but somehow your time in this life as we know it will come to an end, you will not get to take with you your stuff. Neither will I. No one does. I used to see this bumper sticker a lot, and I haven't seen it in a long time, but there used to be a pretty common one that said, he who dies in most toys wins. Now, you've probably seen that before. And I remember one time I finally saw a great rejoinder to that. It said, he who dies in most toys still dies. That's true. And I've heard a few people say before, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. That's true too. Now, you don't get to take it with you. But then that actually leads to another pithy little saying that I've heard that says you don't get to take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. That's kind of what Jesus is getting at here. He's not talking about financial wealth. But he's talking about living our life in such a way that we're laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We're living our life in a way that our material stuff is not our foremost concern. Our foremost concern is, am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I showing God's love to the people I come in contact with? Am I dying to self? Am I doing a lot of these things that we've seen already here in the Sermon on the Mount? Am I giving to the needy? Am I not pursuing my own gratification and satisfaction? Because it is biblical to use whatever wealth we have. And let's be honest, right? Compared to most of the world population, every one of us in this room has it pretty good. But however much material wealth we may have, the biblical instructions is that we are to use it in the service of God. Last week I got a letter from somebody, and in the letter, one of the things he said was, when the Lord returns, I don't want a bunch of money sitting in the bank. And he was not making the point that he was going to go out and just frivolously spend all of his money so that it wasn't left over when his life ended. He was making the point that he wanted his money to be used for God's purposes. He would much rather see his bank account get smaller, knowing that it was being used for God's purposes, than to see it accumulate for nothing. So storing up treasures in heaven, what Jesus is getting at here in verse 20, it doesn't really require finances. It may involve your finances, but laying up treasures in heaven doesn't require finances. You can be laying up treasures in heaven with zero money involved at all. It doesn't take money to show love to other people. It doesn't take money to live your life in a way that's consistent with biblical instruction. If you have money, it will involve your money at some point, but it does not take money to lay up treasure in heaven. Colossians 3, 23, 22 and 23, familiar passage again, summarize it for you. Whatever you do, do all in the name of Christ. Do it with all your heart, not so people can think you're a pretty awesome person, so that you will be working for the Lord in accumulating treasure in heaven. John Gill, who was an 18th century English scholar, that's a long time ago, this is what he said. If your treasure's on earth and lies in earthly things, your heart will be set upon them and be in them, in your bags, in your coffers, in your storehouses, and so your souls will be in danger of being lost, which loss will be an irreparable one, though you should gain the whole world. But if your treasure is put into the hands of God, your hearts will be with him, be settled on him. Your desires will be after heavenly things. Your affections will be set on things above. Your conversation will be in heaven while you are on earth. And that will be the place and the seat of your happiness to all eternity. That's what Jesus is instructing us to do here in this passage. Go to 1 Timothy. Look at these verses that we looked at this morning in our call to worship. 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's the same chapter where we've already looked at this instruction about the love of money is the root of all evil. But if you go to the end of that chapter, 1 Timothy 6, look at verses 17 through 19. It says, as for the rich in this present age, and this is just as much true today, 21st century, as it was when Paul is writing here, first century. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to, now look at what we see here in verse 18. You say, well, what does it mean to lay up my treasures in heaven? What does it mean to be rich towards God? This is what it means. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life. So the question that every one of us has to ask ourselves is, where is our treasure? Where is our heart? What is our motivation in life? Now, don't mistake anything I said here that we're to be careless with our money, because it is biblical also to take care of your obligations, to provide for your family. That's biblical too. But our motivation cannot be to accumulate more stuff. Where is your heart? Are you being rich toward God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word on this subject. Because we do live in a world that in many ways is money-centric. We live in a world that seems to constantly present us with the idea that if we have more money or more stuff or bigger houses or nicer clothes or fancier cars or whatever it may be, that we will be happier, we will be more popular, we'll be more impressive to those we come in contact with. But your word makes it very clear that, to kind of put it bluntly in modern language, that you couldn't care less about that stuff. What you want is our heart, Father, and you want our hearts to be transformed in what matters to us. The stuff of the world is nice, and some of it we even need. A lot of it we don't. So I pray that we would think carefully. We'd examine our own lives, our own priorities, the way that we go about life. And I don't mean just money. I mean money, but I mean more than that too. How do we spend our time? What's our priority? How do we treat others? To what do we devote our effort and attention? And I pray that if we examine ourselves and find areas of our lives where we need to make changes, where we need to do something different, where we need to adjust that which we value, I pray that our hearts would be softened and we'd be willing to do that. We'd be willing to obey your command, that we would be rich toward you and not seek to hoard, to thesauritize more stuff for ourselves. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing 517, I'd Rather Have Jesus. We'll stand and sing together, and then we'll remain standing for the benediction. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be a king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I
I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be a king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
So just a reminder that we will have Sunday school this morning, and the adults will all be in here in the sanctuary. I want to close with Paul's words in Philippians chapter 3. It begins in verse 7. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Father, I pray that that is our desire as well. I pray that we would never be so focused on things, on the stuff that we can accumulate in this world. I pray that our foremost desire and our greatest pursuit would always be to gain Christ, to live our lives worthy of the gospel. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.